Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This second chapter of Ephesians is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. It begins where we all begin when we come into this world, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And as the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, said this about our condition: we were hateful and hating one another. Then, by God's rich mercy, his amazing grace, and his great love, we are showered with so many great blessings. Now think about what the psalmist wrote in one of the psalms. He said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He set me in a large place. And another one of the psalms, which reads almost the same, with this exception, he set me in a wealthy place. That's where all believers, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's where we are set tonight. In a large place, a large and a wealthy place with benefits abounding. Now, the apostle, as I pointed out, is writing this letter of the Ephesians mainly to Gentile believers who he addressed as being far off, that is, being aliens from the commonwealth, the nation of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. When we think of the various covenants that are revealed in the Old Testament, the covenant with Noah, they knew nothing about this covenant. The covenant with Abraham, they knew nothing about that covenant. The covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Sinai, the covenant that God made with David concerning his son who would reign upon his throne forever and ever. These Gentiles living in this world without the word of God, not being a part of the nation of Israel, they were strangers to all of these covenants, covenants of promise. And because of that, they were in this world having no hope, no hope whatsoever. And we saw last time that to be without Christ is to be without God, and to be without Christ is to be without hope. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has changed all of this. Now we are set in this large, wealthy place, those of us who know Christ tonight, those of us here, and those who join with us by means of the streaming. Have you ever thought about that? That the Lord has set us in a large, wealthy place. It has to be a large place, but because there's so many blessings, so many benefits that he showers upon his people. Now we're going to look at these verses that I've just read, verses 17 through 22, and we see many of these blessings mentioned here. First, peace in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now, I ended the message last time with this verse, but I wanted to mention it again. The subject of the verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to go back. You've got to go back to verse 16 to find it. And that he, that is Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came, he is understood, he is a subject, came and preached peace to you which were afar off. I want you to look back with me to a verse in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 19. Isaiah 57 and verse 19, we read, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. So we see that this was prophesied, the calling of the Gentiles. Their calling had been prophesied of old. Those who were near refers to the nation of Israel, those who were far off to Gentile nations. Now, in this passage in Ephesians, the apostle has spoken of the Israelites as those near and the Gentiles as those being far off. The Lord Jesus Christ alone gives us peace or reconciles us to God. He brings peace. We saw this last time, but let me remind us, he is the one who creates peace between Jews and Gentiles. They were at odds with each other, the Jews and all the Gentile nations. And we saw what it was that caused that division, that wall of division was the law that God had given to Israel at Mount Sinai that kept them separate from the other nations. And that enmity that produced that enmity between these two nations, or actually one nation and all the other nations, was produced, and that enmity, it was produced by the law which separated the nation of Israel, and that enmity, we are told, was slain by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by his sacrifice upon the cross, he took those laws of commandments which were written and were against us, and he blotted them out with his blood, nailing them to his cross. In the temple there in Jerusalem, at the time when our Lord was here, there was a place, there was a wall. Actually, I believe there was three places in the temple, but there was a wall. Now, Gentile proselytes could come into the temple, but only so far. They could only come so far. And they have found, they've excavated plaques that were there at that time, evidently, which warned Gentiles upon the punishment of death if they passed over that line. You remember in the book of Acts when Paul, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And that's what started him on his journey towards Rome, when he was saved by that Roman centurion, because they drug him out of the temple and were going to kill him. And that Roman centurion came in with his army and saved Paul. And Paul eventually appealed to Caesar, and so he was on his way to Rome. But it was all because they said, he's defiled our temple because he's brought a Gentile. Can you imagine that? That he would bring a Gentile into our temple, defiling our temple. Well, that enmity was slain by the blood of the cross. Peace, what I'm speaking of here. He came and preached peace to them that were far off and to them that were nigh, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And he brings peace between these that were at enmity, because the enmity was slain in his body. But more importantly than that, and that's very important, isn't it, that there be peace among the nations. But more importantly than that is that there be peace between God and us. And he also slew that enmity, making peace by the blood of his cross. But this verse tells us, and also pointed out, that he makes us peaceable. Those whom he saves, we become peaceable. A man may be as rough as he can be until the Lord Jesus Christ saves him, and then immediately, by the fruit of the Spirit coming into his life, he begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace in that person. That doesn't mean he's perfectly peaceful, but that's the bent of the man's life, a saved man, is to live peaceably with everyone that we possibly can, as much as is within us. We don't want to be at enmity with any person. Now you say, but if the subject of this verse is in verse 17 is the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he preach to those who were far off? Remember in Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was a minister to the circumcision. And he himself told that Syrophoenician woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he commanded his disciples when he sent them out first not to go into the way of the Gentiles, but to keep themselves among the Jews. Well, then how did he preach peace to those who were far off? He did so through his apostles, who immediately after his resurrection and on he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power, God the Holy Spirit being poured out upon believers, upon the church, and then they were dispersed and to go into all the world preaching the gospel to all creatures, both Jew and Gentiles. And he said this to his disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he continues even to today, preaching through the men that he calls and sets apart to the ministry of preaching the gospel. And if we're going to hear him, we're going to hear him through a man. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what the apostle asked in Romans chapter 10, isn't it? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet. Thank God for preachers. For men that God calls and gives a message and commands them to proclaim peace, to publish peace among all men who will lay down their arms, quit fighting against God, and surrender to his claims. So that's the first thing we see here. This large place where he sets us is a place where we enjoy peace. Peace with God, peace with other nations, and peace in our own hearts. All right, notice the second thing. We have access unto the Father in verse 18. For through him, that is through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have this access through the Lord Jesus. He has satisfied God's law and justice for us, And he has removed our sins, taking them away. He has brought in an everlasting righteousness, and he has removed everything that would hinder us in coming to the Father. When he died upon the cross and he cried, "It is finished," that veil in the temple there was rent in twain, showing that the way into the most holy place, into the presence of God Almighty, the Father, we have access. This verse here speaks of the Trinity, doesn't it? It tells us that we have access through Him, that is, through the eternal Son made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. And we have access to the Father. So we see each person in the Godhead in this verse of Scripture. We have this access, now notice, through access to the Father through the Son. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no going to the Father in a byway, a round way. No, there's one way, and that is through His Son, whom He has sent into this world. But it's by the Holy Spirit. We have this access by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of adoption. We cry, "Abba, Father." Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. He has come to live in our hearts, and we cry, "Abba, Father." We have that privilege. That word "Abba" is the word for Father, the Arabic, I believe, Arabic word for Father. But the important thing is, it was only used by one of the children. A man might have a large household. He might have servants and others that was in his household, but they would call him Father, but they wouldn't call him Abba. They wouldn't address him as Abba, because that was a term of love and closeness. And we have that liberty, don't we? By the Spirit of God. When we pray, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we may say, "Abba, Father. Our Father." And He is the Spirit of liberty. Not only is He the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. We're made sons of God, but He gives us liberty. He's the Spirit of liberty and prayer. We have liberty to make our request known unto God. And we have liberty to worship God in spirit and in truth by God the Holy Spirit. So that's a blessing there. We have access unto the Father. When we come here, gather here tonight, we come with His promise that where two or three are gathered together in His name. We come and we have liberty here to worship God. And we need to always keep that in our minds. We are here to worship God. And we have this liberty, this freedom, this blessed privilege of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now notice the third thing is citizenship. In the first part of verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Now being a citizen is to be part of a particular entity. We use that term mainly with the country. We're citizens of this country. But in history, we know that many times to be a citizen was of a city even. I think of the reformers like Calvin and Zwingli and those in Switzerland and France. They were in particular cities, and people were citizens of those cities. Well, we have this citizenship. The Gentile believers that Paul wrote this letter to at first, and that would include all of us, wouldn't it, Gentiles? We have been strangers. Have you ever been a stranger in a foreign country? I know some of you have. I have. And there's just something about being a citizen of a country. you know you have a right to be here. Even though you have visas and those papers granted to you, but you're still a stranger. There are certain rights that are granted only to those who are citizens. I've heard Brother Gruber, Walter Gruber, tell how many years it took him to get a particular immigration form that he has now. And he's happy to have it, but still, he's not a citizen. And there are things that are reserved for citizens of that country that he cannot participate in. And if you live in a foreign country, you recognize those things maybe more than if you don't. But here are these people. They've been strangers. They've been strangers. They've been aliens. That's what the word says. But now that's no longer true. That's no longer true. Now they're fellow citizens. They, along with the saved of those who are national Israel, make up one nation. And that is the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. We may understand that this citizenship refers to the truth that believers are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church like us here tonight who are in this world, as well as the church who have already been promoted to heaven. But we are we're citizens, members of this, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as a city in several places. I want you to look with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is what the apostle who wrote this letter is speaking of in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 22, but you believers, you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. We've come to Mount Zion. We are citizens of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, I'll read it to you, for our conversation, and everyone that I've read after over all these many years tell us that that word conversation there could maybe better be translated citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He set us in a large place, a wealthy place. We have peace with God. We have access to the Father. We're not strangers. We're citizens of this city of God. The fourth thing, the family of God, the household of God. Look at the last part of verse 19. And of the household of God. Now, some people would say, but we're all part of the family of God. Well, yes, some people would say that, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't. He didn't say that. Look with me in John chapter 8. You know, some people say a lot of things. It doesn't make it so. Some people say, well, we're all children of God. We're all part of the family of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to some in His day, in John chapter 8, in verse 42, He said, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, really? Household of God? If He was your Father, really? The first thing He said, you would love Me. In John chapter 14, He said, he that loveth me is he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. If you were my, if God was your Father, you would love me. If you don't love Christ, you don't love the Father. Look, read on. You would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Here's the reason. Because you cannot hear my word. Their ears were shut. They could not hear. Not spirit. They could hear physically. They were not all hearing impaired. No, they could hear the words, the sounds, but they couldn't hear. That's the way all lost men are. Can't hear and cannot see. Dead in trespasses and sin. You, now notice, people say, well, we're all the part of the family of God. You are of your father, the devil. Does that sound like they're part of the family of God? Not to me. No. Back in our text, we are part of the household of God, the family of God, by faith in Christ. Look over in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's a beginning of a prayer, a second prayer in this letter. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Oh, isn't it wonderful to be a member of the family of God, a household of faith. Have God as our Father. All right, let's go back. There's one more thing, the fifth thing here in this passage. And that is, in this large place, this wealthy place, we are living stones in a living building. Verses 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Consider these few things about this living building, this spiritual temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of this spiritual temple. Because we are told here we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Christ. Those Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of him. The apostles, they preached of him. We're built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that foundation stone that God laid. Read about that in Isaiah chapter 28. Paul was able to tell the church at Corinth that he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation of the whole church that we are members of, part of, the foundation is Jesus Christ. We're built upon him. And secondly, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual temple. Verse 20. He's the foundation stone. Think of it like this. He's the foundation stone, and he supports all the weight. The weight of the salvation of all of the people who are part of this building, we're all founded upon Christ. And yes, he's strong to bear us up, to hold us up, to save us. But he's not only the foundation stone upon which the whole building rests, but he's also the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone brings the two sides together. The two sides are brought together, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. the saints in heaven, the saints upon earth. He's the one. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, he's the cornerstone that brings us all together. We're all united in him, in Christ. And third, Jesus Christ himself is the builder of this spiritual temple. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's the one who builds the church. And fourth, Jesus Christ adds living stones to this spiritual temple. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He is a stone who has life in himself. And when a person is brought into union by faith with him, then he becomes our life. And we become living stones. We're living stones of this spiritual temple. And this spiritual temple, we're told in verse 21, growing together. There's two ways this temple grows. Every time God saves another one, it grows numerically. It grows in number as the gospel is preached and God calls out his elect. But also, those of us who are members, those of us who are living stones in this spiritual temple, we grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord himself. And the sixth thing, this spiritual temple is the dwelling place of God. God dwells in every believer. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We're all individually temples of the Holy Spirit. And a local church is a spiritual temple of the local church. That, you know, you see that in these two places. If you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, speaking to individuals first. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. That's every believer. All right, turn back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, when he's addressing the church. The church as a whole, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God dwells in every local church that is established upon Christ, the solid rock. And the last thing, the spiritual temple will one day be completed. And we read in Zechariah that when that last stone is added, it's going to be added with shouts of, you know what it's going to be? Grace, grace. From the first stone, whether it was Abel, Adam, Eve, I don't know. But the first stone that was added, it was by grace. And all along these millenniums, as God has been building this temple, until the last one is added, it's always by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here tonight and help us to grow both numerically. May the Lord add unto his church, and may the Lord help us to grow individually in grace and knowledge of him. Let us sing a verse or two of a closing hymn. We'll be dismissed with the singing of the hymn.